Isaac's family was indeed a dysfunctional family, to say the least. There were serious problems in his family. The main reason was parental partiality, also known as favoritism, loving one child more than the other. Both parents had their favorite son. It got so bad that one son wanted to kill the other. When Jacob got married, that problem of favoritism continued in his family. Very often, the children continue and do what they have seen in their home. So he loved one wife more than the other. And it caused nothing but jealousy and envy among the two wives who were two sisters. As we continue tonight, we will see that Jacob's family was indeed a dysfunctional family. The same problem of parental partiality or favoritism existed in his family. Just like his father, Jacob is going to have a favorite son. He's going to have 12 sons, but he's going to favor one of them. And that will cost him dearly. So Genesis chapter 37 deals with the rejection of Joseph by his brothers. The chapter can be divided into three parts. First is loved by the father, verses 1 to 3. Then we have hated by the brothers, verses 4 to 22. And then purchased by the foreigners, verses 23 to 36. We come now to the last section of the book of Genesis. If you remember, I told you when we started that the book of Genesis is divided into six parts, six different families. First, we had the family of Adam. I was going to say Adam's family, but don't sound right. The family of Adam, chapters 1 to 5. Then we had the family of Noah, chapters 6 to 10. The family of Abraham, chapters 11 to 24. Then we had the family of Isaac in chapters 25 to 27. Then the family of Jacob, chapter 28 to 36. And the last one, number 6, is the family of Joseph, starting here, chapter 37, and all the way to chapter 50. We have covered almost half of the Old Testament time period by being here. We started that 4004 B.C. and we are now in the 1700 B.C. when he was born, Joseph. So Joseph is one of the few characters in the Bible that nothing bad is said about. Another man like this was Daniel. So let's start with love. All you need is love. Genesis 37, now Jacob dwelled in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the genealogy of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic of many colors. Esau had moved to Mount Seir, and Jacob had moved down south to the valley of Hebron. This is the place where Abraham had made his home. Joseph is now 17 years old. When his four half-brothers, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher messed around. We are not told what they did, but they goofed. And Joseph told his father. And that did not make him very popular at home. Jacob had not learned the danger of parental partiality or favoritism. He loved this one, Joseph, more than all his brothers. And he had made him a coat of many colors. And this was sort of a badge of favoritism, probably indicating that Jacob intended to make Joseph the heir to the birthright. Reuben, the firstborn, was the natural heir, and he should have been getting the birthright, which is two-thirds of the estate, and be the priest of the house, the leader in the home. But he was rejected because of his illicit relation with Bila, his father's concubine. Incest in the family. We saw that in chapter 35, verse 22. By doing so, Jacob caused even more jealousy in the heart of the other 10 brothers. Imagine living at home with 10 older brothers who hate you. Not an easy life. I had one older who hated me, and it was not pleasant. I cannot imagine having 10 that would hate me. But parents do not realize that very often they are responsible for the behavior of their children. Jacob here should not have favored this boy. And he caused the other 10 to become jealous and envious, and it's going to turn bad in the home. Now at verse 4, we have the second part. Hated by the brothers. In verses 4 to 11, we have additional reasons why Joseph's brother hated him. It was not only the coat. It was the dreams that he was getting. They did not like his dreams. In one dream, in verse 7 here, his sheaf stood upright and his brother's sheaves bowed down to his sheaf. The brothers knew what it meant. It meant that Joseph would be ruling over them. Verse 8. And they hated him even more. In another dream that he got, verse 9, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars bowed down to him. And when his father heard about that dream, his father rebuked him for that dream in verse 10. Because he understood that the sun, the moon, the 11 star were him, his wife, and the 11 brothers. There is no doubt that these dreams came from God. Because they came to pass, as we will continue and see. Certainly the assurance that one day he would rule, I believe, helped to keep Joseph faithful during the many years of testing and suffering that he had to go through in Egypt. Now, in the book of Revelation, chapter 12, we see a woman there clothed with the sun, the moon, and the 12 stars. Now, many people try to make the woman there the church. So they see the church going through the great tribulation. They said to the people, get ready, be prepared, man. God's going to take us to the great tribulation. Don't take the mark of the beast and all these things. Because they make the woman in Revelation 12, the church. But to understand symbolism, there's a lot of symbolism in the Bible. Then expositional constancy, that is a form of study. Expositional constancy is very important. It means that if here in Revelation 37, the sun, the moon, the stars mean Jacob, his wife, and his son, or the nation Israel, then in Revelation chapter 12, constancy, it also means the nation Israel and not the church. So the nation Israel will go through the great tribulation, but not the church. Then in verses 12 to 22, we have the beginning of trouble for Joseph. Anxious to learn how his sons were doing in their distant encampment with the flock, Jacob dispatched Joseph to go check it out in verse 14. Just go and check and bring me a report how your brothers are doing. Joseph was looking for them. He could not find them. And he asked a man where they were, and the man told him that they had departed and they were in Dothan. Verse 17. When his brothers saw him coming from afar with his coat of many colors, you cannot miss the boy. You could see him come from 14 blocks, you know. And I kind of dress like him. They see me coming too with my orange shoes and all. So when they saw him coming, they formed a plot to assassinate him. We are not told which of the brothers first suggested doing away with Joseph. Verse 20. One said, come, let us kill him. But we don't know which one. It was probably Simeon who resented Joseph's intrusion on the rights of the firstborn. And we know from chapter 34 that Simeon was a cruel man. And when we get to chapter 42, verse 24, Joseph will be harsh on Simeon, keeping him in prison. When they came to visit, all 10 were there. He could keep one in prison, and he chose Simeon on purpose. He knew something that we are not told. So it is believed that Simeon is the one who told the other, let's kill this guy. Fortunately, Joseph was rescued by Reuben the firstborn in verse 21, who proposed casting him into a pit, a dry pit, rather than shedding blood. He intended to come later, to come back and deliver his baby brother and bring him back to his father, we are told in verse 22. But he did not have the chance to do it. At verse 23, we have the third part. Now the relationship with the father, with love, is the first part. The relationship with the brothers, hatred, is the second part. Now we get to the purchased by the foreigners. In verses 23 to 30, we see what happened to poor Joseph. First, the brothers stripped him of his tunic of many colors in verse 23. And they cast him into a deep, empty pit in verse 24. As the brothers sat down to eat their lunch, they saw a company of Ishmaelites bound for Egypt in verse 25. And at Judah's suggestion, now we know who made the suggestion, it was Judah. He suggested to sell Joseph for 20 shekels of silver. There were 10 of them, that means 2 pieces of silver each. Notice that the Ishmaelites are also called Midianites in that same chapter here. And people are confused. It is not a contradiction. Both Ishmael and Midian were the sons of Abraham, and the two terms are used interchangeably. So poor Joseph was in the pit. And he was crying for mercy. It does not say that in chapter 37. How do we know that? Because later when we get to chapter 42, verse 21, when the brothers were in Egypt, they said, We saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. He was crying in the pit, and they ignored him. They were eating their lunch. Now, a physicist computed the exact time it took for the cries of this boy to go 25 yards from the bottom of the pit to the eardrums of the brothers. And he figured out it was just a few seconds. But it took 22 years for that same cry to go from their eardrums to their heart. 18 inches. When Reuben went back to the pit to get him out, verse 29, he was gone. He tore his clothes. He hurried back to the camp to find out what had happened. And certainly his attitude and his actions made it clear that his brothers, to the other brothers, that this man had sympathies with Joseph. For he tore his clothes like a man in mourning. He had lost his brother and he realized it. Now at verse 30, we are told that Reuben returned to his brothers and said, "The lad is no more. And I, where shall I go?" So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goat, dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors and they brought it to their father and said, "We have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not?" Hypocrites. And he recognized it and said, "It is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes. He put sackcloth on his waist, and he mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and his daughters arose to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold him in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and captain of the guard. Years before, if you remember, Jacob had deceived his own father. Remember, he dressed like his brother and put hair on his hand and all that stuff. He dressed with the clothes of his brother. He had deceived his father. Now his sons are deceiving him the same way. We reap what we sow. As you have done to others, it shall be done to you, the Bible says. So Jacob accepted the evidence, believed the fabricated story, and concluded that Joseph indeed was dead. And his family tried to comfort him. And we see, there's a little note here. You see, not too often you see this, all his sons and all his daughters, plural. They're not mentioned normally in the Bible, but he had daughters as well. And they tried to comfort the old man, but to no avail. His favorite son was dead. And he spent the next 22 years in sorrow, thinking that Joseph was dead. He thought that everything was working against him, when in reality, everything was working for him. Romans 8, 28. God had sent Joseph ahead to prepare a way for Israel's preservation as a nation. Had that not happened, Israel would have disappeared from the face of the map. We would never have seen that no more. So Joseph was sold, verse 36, to a powerful man in Egypt. And the important thing was not that Joseph was connected with such a powerful man in Egypt. The important thing is that the Lord was with Joseph and he prospered. We will see that. Chapter 39, verse 2. At 17, Joseph was loved by his father. He was hated by his brothers, and he was bought by the foreigners because his brothers did not want anything to do with him. It is very difficult for a 17-year-old to go through all this and not turn bad. I have known 17-year-olds who've been through less than this, and they have turned bad. And I don't know too many who could do that without becoming criminals. Joseph did not. And we will see why later. The main lesson of chapter 37 is envy is a cancer to the soul. It stimulates many evil acts. Hate stirs up strife, and left to itself, it only stops at murder. Chapter 38 deals with the shame of Judah and his son. We leave the 10 brothers. We leave one in Egypt. We leave 9 together. And we pick up the story of one boy, Judah. Moses interrupted the story of Joseph to include a story about one of the 12, Judah. The guy who sold Joseph, that's the man right here in chapter 38. It is quite a contrast to Joseph's purity. Judah was willing to sell his brother for a slave, and yet he himself was a slave to sin. While Joseph was in Egypt, this is the only story that we have of what happened at home during the 22 years. The period of time here from Joseph being sold to Potiphar to the time when Jacob went to Egypt to meet his son is 22 years. And this is the only insight that we have of what happened to Jacob's family during those 22 years. Since the tribe of Judah is the royal tribe from which the Messiah would come, anything relating to Judah is vital to the story. Now, without this chapter, you would wonder when you read the book of Matthew, you would wonder about reading Tamar and Perez in our Lord genealogy in Matthew 1 verse 3. Perez was an ancestor of King David in Ruth chapter 4. And therefore, an ancestor of Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:1. So this chapter has some practical values as well. For one thing, it shows how dangerous it was for God's people to be in the land with all those heathen Canaanites all around them. There was always the temptation to live like their neighbors instead of to be like the people of God. And this is one instance, one example that we have here. Chapter 38 has two parts to it. First, we have the wickedness of the sons, verses 1 to 11. And then we have the wickedness of the father, verses 12 to 30. Let's start with the sons. It came to pass at that time that Judah departed from his brothers and visited a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira. And Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he married her, and he went into her. So she conceived and bore a son, and he called his name Ur. She conceived again and bore a son, and she called his name Onan. He named the first one. He called his name. Here, she called his name. And she conceived yet again and bore a son, and she called his name Shelah. He was at Chizib when she bore him. Then Judah took a wife for Ur, the firstborn, and her name was Tamar. But Ur, Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him. And Judah said to Onan, "Go in to your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother." But Onan knew that the heir would not be his. And it came to pass when he went in to his brother's wife that he emitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord. Therefore, he killed him also. Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow in your father's house until my son Shelah is grown. For he said, lest he also die as his brothers did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So Judah might have been upset with himself. He did not want to kill his younger brother Joseph. But it was his idea to sell him to the Ishmaelite. Our sins affect the people around us. We cannot sin to ourselves. Other people around us will be affected. This sin really affected his dad. Seeing his father's grief, how the old man could not be comforted by all the brothers, by all the daughters, he moved away for a while. Didn't want to see this. So Judah got himself into trouble when he separated himself from his brothers and started to make friends with the Canaanite in the land. By then he was about in his 20s. He could be 22, 23, 24. He's still a young man. Like Samson, he saw a woman that he liked. And he took her to be his wife. Both Abraham and Isaac had been very careful to see to it that their sons did not marry women of the land, lest the chosen seed of Israel would be polluted with idolatry and immorality. In no time, Judah got three boys from this Canaanite wife, the daughter of Shua. He named the first boy Ur. It means watching. She named the second boy Onan, means strong. And she also named the third one Shelah, which means request. She named him because we are told that, verse 5, that he was at Chezib when she bore him. There is a gap of several years between verses 3 and 6. In verse 3, we see the birth of Er. And in verse 6, we see his marriage. Judah was anxious to obtain a wife for his oldest son. He realized that he had not made the best of choice in selecting his own wife instead of letting his father do it. And he did not want his son Er to make the same mistake. So he found a lady, Tamar, a girl that he judged suitable for his son in verse 6. But Ur was wicked, and God killed him. Wicked people should be careful. Can God do that? You bet he can. We are not told why. We are not told what he did. What was his wickedness? The curious people, they cannot read this chapter. They want to know. But God was not pleased. He was displeased because of what he did. Then the next one is Onan. The next one was Onan, and we are told that Onan was told to go into his brother's wife. That was the custom in Israel. When the brother died without any children, the next brother in line would take the wife and would raise children. So, Onan went, took his brother's wife, but he did not want to raise an heir. He spilled his seed on the ground. And God was displeased with that. Now, his sin was not masturbation, like some people say when they read this chapter here. It was because of his rebellion, his disobedience, his stubbornness. The term onanism has come to be applied to masturbation. The fancy word they use is onanism. It is not correct. It is clear that God's judgment was not for that practice or for the birth control method that is called coitus interruptus. People see all kind of stuff in the scripture. The Bible is silent about those things. Control, measure of birth control and all these things. We need to be careful not to make our personal convictions into sins that are not mentioned in the Bible. As was the custom, the widow was passed to the next son. And Onan was supposed to raise an heir to his brother in verse 8. He refused because the firstborn child would be a legal heir to her and not his own legal child, verse 9. His sin was not so much a sexual sin, it was selfishness. It was not a single act, but a persistent refusal. The refusal affected the genealogy by which Christ would inherit legal right to the throne of David. This was serious business for God. It so displeased the Lord that he killed Onan. And seeing this, the father Judah told the lady Tamar to return to her father's house till his third son, Selah, would be of age to marry, in verse 11. This was just a diversion. It was deceit. It was a lie. He did not want this boy, Selah, to marry Tamar at all. He had already lost two sons, and he considered her a bad luck woman. He did not want to lose his boy number three. So he said, hey, go home, and when he's of age, don't call me, I'll call you. So at verse 12, we have the second part, the wickedness of the father. We had the sons, God killed them, and now we move to the father. In verse 12 to 23, we have the reaction of Tamar to being ignored by the father-in-law. When Selah grew up, and Judah, her father-in-law, still did not arrange his marriage to Tamar, she decided to lay a trap for Judah, the father-in-law. She dressed up as a harlot, and she sat in an open place on the road where Judah was going to join his sheep hearers to shave the sheep. Sure enough, he went in, and he had an illicit relation with her, not knowing that it was his daughter-in-law. Verse 15, we are told. The agreed fee for that act was a young goat from the flock. But until he could send that goat to her, the harlot demanded something, a guarantee. And Judah gave the signet, the cord, and the staff. Verse 18. The cord was the string by which the seal was suspended. So when Judah's friend tried to go and deliver the goat and have the pledges returned, he could not find the harlot in verse 21. So Judah said, let her keep it. We don't want to be shamed. Verse 23. He knew that what he had done was bad, and he did not want the others to know it. But the Bible says, your sin will find you out. You cannot sin, and then nobody knows. It will be busted sooner or later. So at verse 24, it came to pass about 3 months after that, that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. So kind Judah said, bring her out and let her be burned. Nice man. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these things belong, I am with child. And she said, please determine whose these things are, the signet, the cord, and staff. So Judah acknowledged them. And he said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah, my son. And he never knew her again. That is, knew her sexually. 3 months later, Tamar was accused of being a whore because she was a widow and she was pregnant. Judah ordered her to be burned. Verse 24. He was harder on others than on himself. Like David, he wanted the sinner judged until he discovered that he was the sinner. At this point, she returned the pledges with the announcement that the owner of these things was the father of the expected child. And they furnished positive proof that Judah had had sex with her. He realized that she was more righteous than him. He had deceived her, and he had gone contrary to the word of God, which said to give the next son to the widow. It was not something that the parents decided. It was something that God had decided. The next one, son, get the wife. That's the way it worked. He wanted to go contrary to God. He got burned. In verses 27 to 30, we have the birth of the twins. When Tamar was given birth, a baby's hand emerged. The midwife tied a little scarlet thread on it, thinking that he would be born first. But the hand withdrew, and another baby came out. She named the firstborn Perez, breakthrough. And she named the other one Zira, or rising. Both twins are mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, verse 3. I don't understand how people can really understand the New Testament if they are never in the Old Testament. So even though the Messianic line goes through Perez, Sarah was an ancestor of Achan. We will see him when we get to the book of Joshua. So Judah's marriage to an unbeliever was his first mistake. When we fraternize with the world, we pay an awful price. The main lesson of chapter 38, the sins that dishonor God and defile the body are very often visited with quick punishment. The first two boys, they were killed right away. Now, chapter 39 deals with the ordeal of Joseph in the house of the Egyptian. The chapter can be divided into two parts. First, we see the undefiled youth, verses 1 to 6, and then the unprincipled wife, verses 7 to 23. Let's start with the youth. Chapter 39, now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelite who had taken him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and served him. Then he made him overseer of his house, and all that he had, he put in his hand. So it was from the time that he had made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. And Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. The story now returned from that one boy, Judah, to Egypt, where Joseph was now a servant in the house of Potiphar. No more nice coat of many color. He now was wearing a servant garb. His father favored him and had prevented him to work. When you read about Joseph, he's never working. The brothers are working. He was 17 years old, and the father would just send him running errand. It was his favorite. Prevented him to work, so God forced him to wear a servant's garb and to learn how to work. This way, he learned humility. He learned the importance of obeying orders. And then God blessed him and made him prosper, verse 3. God even blessed the Egyptian for Joseph's sake, in verse 5. And Joseph was good-looking, means body and face. And it's not always an asset. Verse 7, now the second part. We go to the second character there, the unprincipled wife. Now it came to pass after these things that the master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house. And he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? So it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside. And so it was when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of the house and spoke to them, saying, see, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me. And I cried out with a loud voice. And it happens when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out, that he left his garment with me and he fled and went outside. And she kept his garment with her until her master come home. Since Joseph was very handsome, and since the husband was probably a eunuch means castrated, then Potiphar's wife was extremely attracted to this young man, Joseph. And she tried repeatedly, day after day, to seduce Joseph. But he steadfastly refused. He would not betray his father, his master's confidence, nor sin against his God. But one day she caught him by the garment, and there was no place to go. So he squirmed out of his garment, and he fled, leaving her holding the garment. He lost his second coat, but he saved his character, and eventually he gained a crown. She used the coat as evidence that Joseph had attempted to rape her. Do you believe that there are women like that? I do. And I'm afraid of them. Believers are taught in the Bible to flee fornication, idolatry, and youthful lust. Better flee than fall. Self-control is important. It builds character and it prepares the person for leadership. Proverbs 25:28 says, whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls. So it took a great deal of courage and determination for Joseph to fight this battle day after day, but he succeeded. And he could have justified doing it. The poor lady. She's neglected by her husband. I can do her a favor. Nobody will know. God does not care for me anyway. He doesn't care what I do. He did not. And thank God, because God does care. All sins are done in the sight of God. And all sins are against God. And God was mighty pleased with his boy Joseph. And in verses 17 to 23, we have the outcome of the story. Without proper investigation, Joseph's master ordered him to prison. But even there, Joseph was blessed by the Lord and was given a position of responsibility. The fact that Joseph was not executed indicates that Potiphar did not entirely believe his wicked wife. He had doubts that Joseph was really guilty. Otherwise, he would be dead. The main lesson of this chapter 39 is loyalty to God may bring a believer into serious testings, but the almighty grace of God will enable him to overcome the assaults of the enemy. Though we are stripped of possessions, we need not to be stripped of virtue. Next week, more testing for this young man, Joseph, until he is exalted by God over all Egypt. God will finally bring him where he wanted him to be. So for next week, you read chapters 40, 41, and 42. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the story that we read in your word, the lessons that we learn in your word. And I pray, Father, that we would learn tonight those lessons that pertain to us, the lessons of remaining pure, fleeing youthful lusts, fleeing from wicked people. And Father, I pray that we would learn from this young man and that we would remain pure and loyal to you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Quite a story. Quite a young man. His father had caused trouble in the home by displaying his favoritism in front of the other boys. It was obvious to all of them that that's daddy's boy. Look at the coat he got him. Look at all that. And he would never work. The others were always working. He was just doing reports. Go check. Tell me. And they hated him. They hated him enough that day after day, with the dreams that he was getting, that was it. That was it. They could not take it anymore. When they saw him come, they said, let's kill this guy. And they deceived their dad. And had they killed him, they would have gotten away with it until they faced God. But God had a plan. God allowed this young man to go through all this to save the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel that God was starting to form was going to be destroyed. So he took them all and brought them into Egypt. And God is very patient. He will park them there for 400 years. He's got all the time in the world. And after 430 years, if you count all these years that they were there, and the 400 under the bad Pharaoh, and he brought them back into Egypt, out of Egypt into Israel to start the nation. Again, the nation was taken down by Nebuchadnezzar, and they took everything, and it became a nation again in May 14, 1948. There is no nation in all the world that has a history like this. God handpicked them, worked with them, was patient with them, went and got them, brought them back. When they were disobedient to him, he had said to not work the land for 7 years in a row. Let him work 6 to 7 years. Don't touch the land. Trust me. They didn't want to trust him. They worked the land. So God again got all the time in the world. He let them go for 490 years. Then all of a sudden he comes down with his cash register and he said, you know, you owe me 70 years. 490, one every seven. So for 70 years he took them out of the land. Gave the land to somebody else. And again 70 years later he brought them out from Babylon, which is Iraq today. And he brought back. It's an incredible story. The story of the nation Israel. It is the work of God. God has his hand on that nation, and there's no other nation like this in the world. And he started with one man. We started with him, Abraham, and we went the generation. Now we're number six with this boy, Joseph, the son of Jacob. And we will follow and continue that story all the way to Jesus. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless each and every one of you. May He bless your work week. May He bless your time of Thanksgiving, time off. May He bless your family, your festivities. And may you always remember that God indeed cares for you and He loves you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.